Well, turning your Bibles to Acts 21, we're continuing, of course, our study of the book of Acts, and we're seeing the spread of the message of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts covers about 30 years, and it starts basically from the time Jesus died and rose again till basically the very end of the book when Paul gets put in prison in Rome. We're looking, of course, at Acts chapter 21. Paul has just finished his third missionary journey. He's returning basically from Europe and Asia. He's coming with the collection for the believers. He's gone to Jerusalem, and this morning we're going to see that he gets attacked. He gets attacked in the temple, and he's arrested and held by the Romans, and this fulfilled the prophecy. If you remember, all the way back, people were telling him all the way, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be put in prison. You're going to get caught. Well, this begins really a time of imprisonment for Paul that's going to last 4 years. You may not realize this. Paul gets arrested this morning in this passage, and basically he is transferred over to Caesarea, and he stays there for 2 years. And then he transfers on to Rome, and he stays there for 2 years. So he's going to be in prison for a long time. And this morning, Paul gives his testimony. You remember we saw all ago that he had gone into the temple with these four Jewish believers. They were putting out a vow, and he was going to show that he agreed with them and that he followed the traditions. When he gets there, Jewish people see him and go against him, and we'll see it. So here's some questions to raise as we think about the passage this morning. Did Paul make a mistake by going with these men concerning the vows? Did he do something wrong there? Did he make a mistake? Second, why were the Jews upset with Paul? Third, what did the Roman soldiers think? And last but not least, how did Paul share the message of Jesus Christ? So there's some great things we'll see as we go through our passage. Well, I think this, and I think a lot about the college people, because many of them today, some of them, this is going to be their last time to get to be here because they're graduating and they're going on and going to other places. And we also know that a bunch of them this summer, they're going to different places to do ministry. And we think one of the great responsibilities for all of us, including them, is to share our faith and to tell other people about Jesus Christ. And we get to do that. We get to tell people about Jesus Christ. There are a lot of different ways to share your faith. Let me show you some of the ways we teach. We teach, go ahead to the next slide, I think. We teach what we call bad news, good news. It's a little way that we've taught people, you memorize basically four verses, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, and Ephesians 2:8-9, and you can tell people the bad news, they've sinned and come short of the glory and need a Savior, and the good news is Jesus died for them and they can trust in Him and have eternal life. That's one way. We have another one called The Bridge, which uses Romans 6:23, which shows how Jesus is the bridge that takes people from death to life. Then sometimes we teach people what we call the one-verse evangelism, which uses the verse John 3:16, that God so loved the world, that's us, that He gave His Son Jesus to die and rise again, that whoever believes in Him, faith alone and Christ alone, will never perish but have eternal life. A fourth way of sharing your faith is actually giving your testimony on how you came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And let's think about that last one for just a second, because that's a powerful way. It's because you could talk to people wherever and you say, let me tell you what happened, how I came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And let me tell you something about that. I put it this way. In our testimony, we're not telling how bad we were, but how Jesus Christ saved us, how we trusted Christ as Savior. Well, this morning, what we're going to do is see Paul giving his testimony on how he came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. He's telling these Jewish people that have beaten him up, and he's going to do that. He gives his background, that he was a Pharisee, and then he tells how he came face to face with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. As we look this morning, think about your life and being prepared to share your faith, and we've got three or four different ways, but think about sharing your faith by your testimony on how you came to know Christ as Savior. Well, let's see. Let's remember where we are. Paul's returned from his third missionary journey. He's all the way, he's been getting a message from God. Listen to this. I'm going to read this to you, and I think we can put it right up there. In Acts 20, verses 22 through 24, he kept telling them, bonds and afflictions await me. Paul would say that. I know that when I get to Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit, through different people, have been telling me, when I get to Jerusalem, I'm going to get in prison. I'm going to get hurt. And they wanted to stop him. People were saying, oh, Paul, don't go, don't go. We saw that in Acts 21 that they stopped at a place and a prophet, go to the next slide, a prophet by the name of Agabus took Paul's belt and said, whoever owns this belt will be bound in Jerusalem by the Jews and will be delivered to the Gentiles. And everybody then started saying, oh, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem, because when you get there, they're going to get you. And Paul said, you're weeping and breaking my heart. He said, listen, I'm not only willing to be bound for Jesus Christ, I'm willing to die for Jesus Christ. You know, we talked about this last week, as if going to Jerusalem and Paul getting bound would be tough. I mean, what has happened all the way through all of his missionary journeys? He's been stoned, beaten up, thrown in the water, just everything you can think of has already gone wrong. Paul's saying, listen, I've stood for Christ everywhere else. I'm sure not going to stop standing for Christ once I get to Jerusalem. We saw that when he got to Jerusalem, he went before James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, and the elders, and we said this, that they said, you're great, Paul, you've done great. However, they have been told, people said, this is verse 21, people have been told about you, Paul, that you're teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children and not to walk according to the customs. So when Paul got there, James said, you're great, Paul, and you've done great with the Gentiles, but the rumor is out that when you go to the Jewish people, you're telling them not to follow the traditions. Now, Paul never did that. Paul told Jewish people, he said, when I'm with the Jews, I'm like a Jew. When I'm with the Gentiles, I'm like a Gentile. I'm all things to all people so that I can win them to Christ. So Paul never told Jewish people that when they became Christians, they stopped doing any of the traditions. So they said, listen, Paul, you're come here. Everybody's going to find out about this. And rumor was that Paul was telling Jews not to be Jewish. So here's what we want you to do. Four guys are telling to take a vow. You go pay for their vow. That means you accept it. You go with them to the temple. They're going to cut their hair. It's a Nazarite vow. In a Nazarite vow, they would go in. They would offer sacrifice. They would cut their hair. They would wait a certain period of time. Then they'd come back and shave their hair again and offer another sacrifice. They said, Paul, why don't you pay for this for these four guys? Everybody will say, you're connected, and you hold to the traditions. Paul said, seems like a good idea. And so that's what they did. Now, as we get to our passage this morning, we're going to see what happens. But the vow, by the way, was 7 days. Because we're going to see that when the 7 days were almost over, Paul goes back into the temple. Let me give you the outline for the passage just to quickly so you can see what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to see Paul's arrest, 27 through 40. As we look through this passage, there's the uproar. That's supposed to be 27, but anyway, he gets arrested. Paul's request, he wants to talk to the crowd. Then, in chapter 22, he gives his background and how he basically came to know Christ. Now, he doesn't go into details here, and we'll see it later on, but there's some great things. So let's see what happens. Let me say this. As you know, whenever we study the Bible, we always look at the Scripture and say the Scripture is true. What had Paul been told before he got to Jerusalem? That when he gets there, afflictions and bonds await him. And he knew when he got to Jerusalem that somebody's going to arrest him and they're going to beat him up. And we're going to see that happens just as he said. There are some things that we know that when the Bible tells us something is true. Let me remind you of several things that the Bible tells us. The Bible says that Jesus died and rose again, and whoever believes in him has what? Eternal life. That's true. Eternal life lasts for how long? Forever. The Bible says eternal life is an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. When we trust in Jesus Christ, we become a child of God by faith. The Bible tells us that. The Bible tells us that when we trust in Christ, we're born again. We go from being dead in trespasses and sins to being made spiritually alive. The Bible tells us he'll never leave us or forsake us. All of those statements are in the Scripture, and they are true. You can count on that. We need to trust. Next slide. We need to trust the Word of God. Well, let's see what happens. And we'll go fairly quickly through this. Verse 27 of Acts 21. When the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up the crowd and laid hands on him. Now, when the 7 days were almost over, 7 days of the vow, Paul happens to be in the temple area. Now, remember the temple. Let me just remind you of something. The temple, there's a big wall going all around what they call the Temple Mount, and there's a big gate on the eastern side called the Golden Gate or the Eastern Gate. You could walk in that gate, and there's this big area. And then as you walked a little further, there was a place called the Court of Gentiles. And you walked a little further, and that was on the way the Gentiles could go. Then you go a little further, and it was called the Court of Women. And that was as far as the women could go. Then you could go to another little section, and this is where the men would go. And then there was a place just for the priest, and then there was a place for the sacrifices. So this temple area is a huge area. Paul is probably he's inside the gates, and he's in the temple area where everybody could be. And it says that when the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, when they saw him in the temple, began to stir up the crowd and lay hands on him. Now, these are some Jewish people who are not from Jerusalem. but from Asia. And they see Paul because they knew who he is. And they say, there's the guy. There's the guy that's been telling everybody not to keep the traditions. And so they went and grabbed him. You can see Paul just going, hey, what's the way? What's the problem? What's the problem? What'd I do? Nothing. They cried out saying, men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law and this place. And besides, has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled the holy place. So let me say something to you. There's going to come a time. They say they want to kill Paul. Jesus said there would be a time when men would think they're doing God a favor by killing believers. That's true. So look what happens. They said, you spoke against, the next slide, you spoke against our people, the Jews, against the law, the commandments, and against this place. But I want you to understand, the next slide says, no, Paul never spoke against the Jews. He was for the Jews to believe. He never spoke against the law because he said the law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And he never spoke against the temple because the temple pointed to the final sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So Paul wasn't against any of those things. And notice they said, and besides all of this, he brought a Greek into the temple. Now let me tell you, remember, there's the big outside place. Then there's the court of the Gentiles. Then there's the court of the women. Gentiles, they were signs, and they found them historically. They found them, they're 4 foot tall sort of statues with writing on them that they put at the corners of the temple. And it said to any Gentile, if you pass this point, you will be put to death. They said, Gentiles can't come in this part of the temple. So they said, he's brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place. Notice it goes on to say, for they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul, and they supposed he'd brought him in the temple. So they said, listen, we saw this guy. He took him in the temple. Paul never took him into the temple. But that's what they're saying. So they grabbed Paul. And listen, here's what's so amazing, is that Paul went the whole time. It was to go to the temple to show that he kept the law, but the Jews are up saying he broke the law. Have you ever been misunderstood? Have you ever, look, Susie gave me that look. Yeah, we've all, you know, think about it. We've all been misunderstood, right? That somebody would say, well, you did this. And you go, oh, wait a minute, I didn't do that. Where did you hear that? I never did that. Well, you could look at Paul, and they grabbed him, and they said, here's the guy that speaks against the Jewish people, and he brought a Gentile into the temple. Paul says, what are you talking about? I don't speak against the Jewish people, and I sure didn't bring any Gentile here. And sometimes those kind of things happen. And watch verse 30. Then all the city was provoked, and the people rushed together, and taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now, let me tell you that, if you remember, there's the Holy of Holies, and then the holy place, and then the place of the sacrifice, and then the place of Jewish men, and then there was a kind of a separate place between Jewish men and Jewish women. This is probably the gate. They dragged Paul out where the men were, and it says, and the gates, the doors were shut. They pulled him into a part where both the women and then Gentiles could. There's all kind of people out there, so they dragged Paul out there. And I think this line said it separated the temple area from the court of the Gentiles. So they bring him out there, and here's their plan. We're going to beat him up and kill him. We're not just going to beat him up. We got enough people. If we start hitting this guy and kicking him and get him down, we'll kill him. And sometimes on TV, we've seen where riots break out and they'll get somebody down and they'll kill them. Well, this is the plan. And they've got all these people upset. And so they've got Paul and they pull him out of the city. And the best we can tell is most likely the temple guards grabbed him and they brought him out and they're beginning to beat him up in the outer part of the temple area. Notice again, verse 30. Then all the city was provoked, and the people rushed together and taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple and immediately the doors were shut. Now they're trying to kill him. I just want you to understand that. Now watch what happened. While they were seeking to kill him, a report came up to the Roman commander, or to the commander of the Roman cohort, that all of Jerusalem was in confusion. Let me show you this. This is the temple area. This is the eastern gate. This is the Gentiles' courtyard. Then it goes all the way around. This is called Solomon's portico. This is parts of the temple area where Gentiles couldn't go in this area. So most likely they had Paul and they drug him out this way, okay? And he's in this area and they're beating him up. Now, there is a fortress called Antonio's Fortress, Fortress of Antonio. Roman soldiers live there. Now, this is the Jewish temple. Roman soldiers did not want to go into the Jewish temple, ever. If they could avoid it, they would. what they hear, there's a captain there, his name is Claudius Lysias. He controls 1,000 soldiers. And he's in this, go ahead and go back to the drawing. He's in this area, and he hears this uproar, and they look down from the fortress. They did that so they could keep order, and they see a mob, and they see what's going on. And so Claudius Lysias, and I guess the next slide, notice what happens. It says, while they were seeking to kill him, a report came up to the commander of the Roman cohort that all of Jerusalem was in confusion. There's a guy named Claudius Lysias. Go ahead, stay on that slide. This man named Claudius Lysias, we're going to see him more in the book of Acts. This is not the last part you see him. He looks down, sees the problem, says, give me some soldiers. He gets some centurions, which control 100 soldiers apiece. So under him were at least 10 centurions. We don't know how many he got. He probably got 2 or 3. So he's taking a couple of 100 soldiers with him, and they're going down to stop the riot. And what he doesn't realize is he's going to save Paul's life, because if they didn't get there, they would kill Paul. So watch. Verse 31, while they were seeking to kill him, a report came up to command of the Roman cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. At once he took some soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Listen, the Jewish people hated the Romans, but the Romans were in control. The Romans had the soldiers, the Romans had the army, and when the Romans came, Jews stopped. The religious leaders wanted to stay on the good side of the Romans because that meant they get to do their own thing. But the average Jewish person despised the Romans. They despised the Roman soldiers, because as a whole, the Roman soldiers took advantage of them. And so here they are about to beat up Paul, or about to kill Paul, and all of a sudden all these Roman soldiers come, and when they come, they stop, because they know they're doing wrong. Verse 32, at once he took along some soldiers and centurions and ran down to them, and when they saw the commander, they stopped beating Paul. So look what he does. Then the commander came up and took hold of him and ordered him to be bound with 2 chains, and he began asking who he was and what he had done. When the commander gets there, let me tell you, he thinks he knows who Paul is. I'll tell you in just a minute. He says, take this guy. Hey, put him up. Put him in chains. So 2 Roman soldiers chain him, and most likely they chained him to 2 other Roman soldiers. And the crowd is wild, and he turns around and says, okay, y'all tell me, what did this man do? Who is this man? What did he do? Notice, but among the crowd, some were shouting one thing and one another, and he couldn't find out the facts. Because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. Now, the barracks is the fortress of Antonio. He says, we're going to take this man. We're going to take him up to the barracks. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think they're going to take this man up to the barracks and say, would you mind telling us what happened? No. They're going to take him up there and beat him. That's what they do. They said, this man's not going to talk to us, so when we get him up there, we'll beat him and we'll find out what happened. So some of the crowd was shouting one thing and some were crowding the other, and they couldn't find out the facts. So he said, let's just take him up. And he has these orders to have him bound and to take them up there. And this crowd's in this uproar, and he wants to take him. And listen, I think the next slide, the commander wanted to arrest Paul and bring him in for questioning. That's the plan. And they're going to beat him up. Now, I want you to watch the power in these verses on what's going on. Notice, when they got to the stairs from the fortress of San Antonio, there was a group of stairs leading down into the temple area. When they got to the stairs to take Paul up the stairs to the fortress of Antonio, look what it says. When he got to the stairs, he was carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. Do you understand? When they got Paul there, they had to pick him up above their heads as they went up the steps because the people are trying to get him. This Claudius Lysias says, this must really be a bad man. This man must have done something to really tick off these Jews, right? Because that's the way he looked at him. He could care less, but he knows something's wrong. Notice it says, when he got to the stairs, he was carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude, the people kept following and shouting, away with him, away with him. Now, away with him doesn't mean just get rid of him. It means kill him. It means kill him. Get rid of him. Get rid of him. Let me tell you something. You know, Paul was one of those people, you either loved him or you hated him, right? For those that understood the grace message of salvation and how Paul would love people, people just loved him and they went everywhere that he would go. But with those that he stood strong and said, faith alone and Christ alone plus nothing, and he even said to some of them, if anybody teaches a different gospel than I have said, let them be accursed. Those people didn't like Paul. And Jewish people don't like Paul because they see he's a traitor. They say he's following after this Jesus of Nazareth, and he's telling people not to follow the law, so they want him killed. Watch what happened. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "You know Greek?" Paul looked over at the commander and said, "By the way, can I talk to you for a second?" And the guy went, "You speak Greek?" Who did the commander think he was? Notice. He said, "Then you're not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins out of the wilderness?" He just assumed, and the next slide shows, he assumed that this guy was an Egyptian who the assassins were called Sicarii, which were, they had these little daggers, and they killed both Romans and Jews. He thinks this man's an Egyptian who led this rebellion with 4,000 people. A lot of people got killed. They never caught the guy. He thinks, "I finally caught the guy." And when he turns to him in Greek and says, "Can I talk to you?" He said, "You speak Greek? Aren't you that Egyptian?" "You know, I'm not the Egyptian." Let me tell you something about Paul. Paul was an educated man. He could speak Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic. He knew Latin. He had studied under the greatest teacher of the day, Gamaliel. He knew Roman law. He knew Hebrew law. He knew it all. He's the most educated man of his day. And so this poor soldier, Claudius Lysias, who's a major man, says, "You speak Greek? I thought you were an Egyptian." He said, No. Paul said this in verse 39. "I'm a Jew. I'm a Jew of Tarsus," that's a city in Cilicia, "a citizen of no insignificant city." Tarsus was one of the bigger cities, and it was on the trade route from the east to the west. So Paul says, "I'm from a big hometown. My hometown's big. I beg you, let me talk to these people." Now remember, they're at the top of the steps, and all this mob is down there in the temple area shouting to kill Paul, and he turns and says, "Can I talk to you?" And he says, "What, you're not the Egyptian?" He said, No, I'm a Jew. "Do you mind if I talk to the people?" Look what happened. When he'd given him permission, Paul, standing on the stairs, motioned to the people with his hand, and when there was a great hush, he spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect, saying, can you see Paul going? And they stopped talking. What's he going to say? What is this traitor going to say to us? And it says, a great hush came across the crowd when he spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect. And notice what he says. This is chapter 22, and look at verse 1. By the way, let me show you what this message is going to be. He's going to give his background. He's going to tell how he came to know Christ. And then he's going to give God's message to him and his commission. Now, we won't see all that today. We're just going to see through the first 11 verses. We're going to see his background and his salvation. Look what he does. First, his background. He looks at this crowd and says, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you." He talks to these people. And he says, "Listen to my defense." The Greek word for defense is apologia. We get apology from it. It doesn't mean to say I'm sorry. It means to defend. It's 1 Peter 3 where it says, "Be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us." We must all be ready to give our testimony. We must all be ready as believers to tell people why we believe, what we believe, and why. We need to be able to tell him, "Look, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died and rose again, and we trust in him and him alone for eternal life, and here's why, and here's what we see from the scripture, and this is what we believe and hold to." We've got to be ready to do that. And so Paul says, "Hear my defense." We all must be ready to give our testimony. Watch this. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet, and he said, so they're going to listen to him now. And here's what he says. He says, "By the way, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city." I was brought up in Jerusalem. "Educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God just as you are today." He says, "I grew up under the greatest teacher of the day." Everybody knew who Gamaliel was. Gamaliel, there were two major teachers in all of Israel, and one of them was Gamaliel, and he was the greatest teacher. He was a Pharisee. Paul actually studied under Gamaliel, and if you read the book of Galatians, Paul said, "I was the top student under Gamaliel." And so he looks at those people and say, "Hey, I'm a Jew. I'm Jewish. And I studied in this city under Gamaliel, and I'm a Pharisee because I'm zealous for God just as you are zealous for God." Now, let me tell you something. Being zealous for God is not the answer, right? Because the Jews were zealous, but as Paul says in Romans, they're zealous for God, but not according to knowledge. Because they went about to get to God by their what? Works. See, we can be zealous for God, but it can be not according to knowledge. There are people all, in fact, there are people every day we come in contact with, and we talk to them, and they all believe that if they do good things, somehow they can get to God. If they can just live a good life, or they can keep the Ten Commandments, or they can go to church, or they can give, or they can do this, somehow that will please God. They're zealous for God, but not according to what? To knowledge. We don't get to God by being good. We get to God by trusting Jesus Christ as Savior, because He's done it all. He is the Savior, not us. And so Paul says, I was zealous for God just as you are. And then he gives his background. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prison. Paul says, I went after the Christians. See, this way is the title for those who follow Jesus Christ, this way or the new way. He says, I put people to death. Look at this. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:9, I'm the least of the apostles. Why? I'm not even fit to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. Before Paul trusted in Jesus Christ, he went places and tried to kill Christians, the followers of the new way. He said, I persecuted them to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prison, so as the high priest can tell you and the council. From then I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. He said, listen, I was on the way to Damascus to get those who follow Jesus and bring them back to Jerusalem and us to kill them. That's what I was going to do. Watch what happens. He's going to meet Jesus Christ. But it happened that I was on the way, approaching Damascus about noontime, this very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and I heard this voice saying, Saul, Saul, by the way, that's Paul's other name, just in case you're wondering. He's Saul, Paul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He's on the way to Damascus and suddenly this light is so flashy. It's at noontime, so the sun is bright, but this light is so much brighter that it says that he fell to the ground. This is the glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to appear to Paul, and it's the glory is so bright, it flashes, he falls to the ground, he hears this voice talking to him. We find in Acts chapter 26 that he says, I heard a voice speaking to me in Hebrew. So Jesus spoke Hebrew to Paul and said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered and said, who are you, Lord? Who are you? And he said, I am Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. He realized that the one called Jesus of Nazareth, the one that had been crucified, the one that people said he actually had risen from the dead, Paul on the road to Damascus is face to face with Jesus Christ. And he's making it clear that this was a person he was talking to. That Jesus, the one who had been crucified, who had died, and who was now alive, talking with him. Paul wants to make sure those Jewish people out there are knowing. He said it wasn't any vision, and it wasn't an angel. It was Jesus of Nazareth there talking to me on the road. And then he goes on to explain. He said, then those who were with me saw the light. They saw this light, to be sure, but they didn't understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. They couldn't understand the words because Jesus was only talking to Paul. They saw a light. They didn't see Jesus. Paul saw the light in Jesus, and Jesus talked to him. And then notice what he says. I said, Lord, what shall I do? And let me just tell you, from the other accounts, best we can tell, because this happens in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26. You see this story three times in the scripture. The best that we can realize that he believed that Jesus Christ died and rose again, that he had trusted Christ on the road to Damascus right then. He realizes that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. What does he say to Jesus? Lord, what shall I do? What do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, get up, go into Damascus, and there will be told all that has been appointed for you. What was he to do? Well, he was to go to the Gentiles, Acts chapter 26. We won't turn there, verses 16, 17, 18. But I want you to see the last verse in this in which he tells Paul what he's going to do. I think we have it next. He was to go to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may be turned from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. That's Jesus speaking to Paul. Go ahead back to the next slide. Backwards. Yeah. This is what Jesus told Paul. You're going to go open their eyes, turning them from darkness to light, from Satan to God. They will receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance whenever they believe in me. That was his commission. He was to go to the Gentiles. Now, he hadn't told the Jews this yet. All he's told them is that he's going to go to Damascus and find out this message. When he tells them that they're going to the Jews, that he's going to the Gentiles, they're going to be really, really mad. Look at the last statement. He says, since I couldn't see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand to those who were with me, and I came into Damascus. Listen, he had expected to ride triumphantly into Damascus to arrest the Christians, but after meeting Jesus, he comes in humility, being led by the hand because he cannot see. He is blind for 3 days, you know that. Listen, when you meet Jesus Christ, it's a fairly humbling experience, is it not? You may think you can do anything, you can't do anything. You may think you're good, there's none righteous, no, not one, and the righteousness of man is what? Filthy rags. When you stand before Jesus Christ and you see him and who he is as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior, you realize you're a sinner, you come short, and you can't ever measure up. And in humility, we look at Christ and we say, you are my Savior. I trust in you, not myself. Salvation is when we trust in Christ for eternal life. And so Paul, who thought he was going to be triumphant coming into Damascus, he is led by the hand in humility. Next time we stop there, next time we're going to see what happened. He tells them what Ananias did, and then he tells them about he went to the Gentiles, and we're going to see what the Jews do. So let me give you some application for you to think about, and then Eric's going to come up. First of all, develop ways to share our faith. Let's do it. Be ready to give an answer for everyone that was hope that was in us, whether it's the bad news, good news, or the bridge, or John 3:16, or your testimony. Every one of us in this room, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need at least one way that you feel confident in sharing your faith. And if you say, I don't feel confident in any way, you call me. I'll get with you, or somebody else will get with you, and we will train you to make sure you feel confident that you can share your faith with anyone that talks to you, okay, or that you get to talk to. So be ready. Listen to this. Here's a great statement. John Stott said, all true testimony is testimony to Christ. Listen, we're telling how we believed in Jesus Christ. We're telling how Jesus Christ saved us. Second thing, rest in the Word of God. It's always true. It's always right. Whatever it said, it told Paul he was going to get to Jerusalem and be bound and arrested and everything, and all that came true. And every promise in the Bible is true. And let me just say this. Every promise to you is true. Not every promise in the Bible is to you. So don't go be claiming promises that don't have anything to do with you and say, I wonder why that's not working. Okay? There are many promises that are for us. There are some that aren't. So study your Bible so you know how it fits together. And then whatever it says is true. Just remember that. George Barna did a study. Listen to this. You're not going to believe this. Okay? He did a study with people who said they were Christians. We don't know for sure that. 1/4 of these people in his survey, they said they believed Jesus had committed sins. 1/3 said that, the best of their knowledge, Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead. And 1/3 said all religions are the same. Now, do you hold to the scripture or not? These people obviously didn't. Do you? Do we? Listen to this. Truth is not determined by how many people believe it. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening two-edged sword, pierces as far as the vision of the joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. This is the truth. Third, expect opposition and persecution as you stand for Christ. Realize that oftentimes as believers, we're going to be what? Misunderstood. See, sometimes the world thinks and looks at Christians and they know everything we're against. They just don't know what we're for. We need to be known for what we're for, not what we're against. We're for Jesus and we're for eternal life and we're for salvation as a gift. And I think about college students, especially as you're going to be going, a lot of you are going different parts of the world to take the message of Christ this summer. Just expect opposition. Listen to this. In one way or another, grace will always be persecuted. Grace is always persecuted because the lie of the devil and the fallen world is that you do works to get to God. And when you preach grace, it will always be persecuted. Always. So stand strong. May we stand for the grace of God. May we proclaim clearly the message of salvation, resting in the Word of God, expecting opposition from a fallen world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,